now we can get into the sermon. The third step in God's plan of salvation for mankind is outlined by his holy days. And the third step in that plan is the day of Pentecost. It is a very unique day, one that would have tremendous impact on the church. Pentecost is a holy day that is known by several names, including the Feast of Weeks, and also it's known as the Feast of Harvest. It's known as the Feast of Harvest because it represents the first fruits gathered in from the spring harvest. And just as the planting of crops involves a lot of thought, planning, and preparation by any successful farmer, the Feast of Pentecost was planned and prepared thoughtfully by God the Father and Jesus Christ. Pentecost is a day of purpose and promise. It had been planned by God, and there was a purpose behind it, and that was to send the Holy Spirit to give help to the disciples. And it included a wonderful promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 11, and let's look at the first prophetic reference to the promise of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 11. This is a section of scripture describing the preaching of John the Baptist, who was prophesied to come on the scene before Jesus Christ, preparing the way for Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist preached a message of repentance and baptism. Let's pick it up in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 11, and we read, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry." Then notice the last part of verse 11. "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Notice that this is in the future tense. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, looking forward to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would come to the church. This phrase, "he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit," is another way of saying he will send the Holy Spirit to you. This scripture is a prophecy and a promise, and it looks ahead to Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would come to the church. I like what the Nelson Study Bible adds to this scripture. It says this: "John knew that the kingdom to come would be characterized by a great display of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people." Think about that for a moment. Characterized by a great display of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people. That's why it is such a great promise. The title of today's sermon is Events Leading to Pentecost and the Promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's kind of a long title, so I'll repeat that. Events Leading to Pentecost and the Promise of the Holy Spirit. Today, let's take a look at the historical events leading up to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came to the church. Understanding these events gives us vital information of the importance of this day in the plan of God. Pentecost is a unique, special day. And when you examine how it was thought out, how it was planned and explained by Christ to the disciples, we can begin to see how important it was to God the Father and to Jesus Christ. You know, the Jews said, and this is a tradition, that the law was given to the ancient Israelites on the day of Pentecost. Now, we see from the scriptures in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit was given to the church. It was a day, a special day, that was set apart. When God gives something to man, it is for his benefit and good. God gave the law to ancient Israel. If Israel would have obeyed God's law and followed God's law that he gave them, they would have become the leading nation of the world, and they would have been an example to the rest of the nations. The Holy Spirit was given to the church also for the benefit and good of the disciples and those who would believe, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. And they would have the power and help to overcome by means of the Holy Spirit and to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse number 14. This account in the book of Acts, the historical account written by Luke, tells us that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to the church, something happened to those who were assembled that day. They received the Holy Spirit. And Peter, having received the Holy Spirit, stood up and gave a very powerful sermon to those who were gathered there. So let's pick it up in this sermon that Peter gave to those people. As they had received the Holy Spirit, some looked around, and because they were speaking in various languages after having received the Holy Spirit, some began to mock, believing that they were drunk and had drank too much wine. So let's pick it up in chapter 2, verse number 13. Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, verse 14, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." So he was explaining that there's something else going on here. It's not that they have had too much wine. It's only the third hour of the day. What it is, as he's going to explain, is that the Holy Spirit had come upon them, as prophesied by Joel, and they were speaking in other languages. Verse number 16. "But this was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." So he was saying this is the fulfillment of that prophecy in the book of Joel that you're seeing happening right before your very eyes today. Verse number 18, "And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." So the Holy Spirit was already beginning to work in the church, and this prophecy is being fulfilled that was written by the prophet Joel. Now let's jump down to verse number 22 as he begins to look out at the crowd and begins to get to the crux of his sermon here. Verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you, by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death." Now I imagine as Peter was powerfully giving this particular sermon and he looked out at the crowd and maybe he was pointing his finger around to those assembled and saying, "You have crucified our Savior." And this was beginning to take an effect on them, as we will see. Now let's go down to verse number 32. "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." Verse 33. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." So again, he's emphasizing the fact that what you're seeing and hearing today is the promise of the Holy Spirit being fulfilled in this day, and you're hearing and seeing it, and you're witnesses to this. This word promise, according to Strong's concordance, simply means an announcement or pledge. A pledge that people make. A promise. And you know, we as human beings, and many people sadly, make promises that they don't keep. Promises that are not fulfilled. But God, when he gives a promise, you can take it to the bank. He makes good on his promises. This word promise from the Greek, according to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, it says this: promise is a word which expresses not merely the promise, but also the fulfillment of the promise. So it's not just a pledge, but it's actually a pledge that is fulfilled. And that's God's promise. And it was being fulfilled on that day of Pentecost. Then Peter, as he continues on with his sermon, again, he emphasizes to those that are sitting in front of him that they were the ones that crucified Jesus Christ. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And again, I bet as he was looking out at the audience that day with his eye contact and maybe his gestures, it cut to the heart of these people. They realized what they had done. Then they answered and responded in verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? As his words cut to the bone and cut to the heart of these people, they wanted to know what should they do because of what they had done. And then Peter gave them the formula here in verse 38. He said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's the formula that we use in the church when somebody approaches us, the ministry, and says that they want to be baptized. They look upon their life and they want to make changes. And they say, what should I do? Peter gave the formula back in the first century AD to the church. Repent. Turn away from the way that you have been living. Turn away from that way and begin to walk with God. Be baptized. Be immersed under that water, symbolizing your sins being buried and your old man being buried. Then you come up out of those waters a new man, clean and ready to walk with God. And then, with the laying on of hands, you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Verse number 39. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So the promise was not just for those that were listening to Peter's sermon that particular day, but for succeeding generations in distant places. And you know, you and I are of those succeeding generations in a distant place. We have been called. God has opened our mind to understand, to be led by the Holy Spirit. And that promise was not only fulfilled in that day, but it's being fulfilled today by those who are being led by the Spirit and receiving the Holy Spirit after being repenting and being baptized. God's purpose for the day of Pentecost was a very important one, and the promise was as well. Expositor's commentary adds this to verse 39. It is a promise that Peter concludes is sure, for it has been given by God and rests upon the prophetic word. God's promise was sure, and it was being fulfilled in that day, and it's still being fulfilled today as well. The day of Pentecost in the first century AD fulfilled the promise from God the Father in Christ. And it was not just a series of random events that happened prior to the day of Pentecost. And that's what I want to show you today. Because it was explained, it was planned, and it was delivered as a means to build the church. So let's take a look at those events that led to the day of Pentecost, because it was a unique day. The Father and Christ carefully planned where, how, and what Christ would say about the coming of the Holy Spirit as a means of help, strength, and power to the disciples. So let's turn back and let's take a look at these events that lead up to the day of Pentecost, and you'll see as we go how it was carefully planned and explained to the disciples as such an important day. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. This is where we turn to during the Passover service. But we're going to take a look at it from another angle today, not as the Passover service, but as it led up as an event towards the day of Pentecost. Luke chapter 22. And let's begin reading in verse number 7. Luke chapter 22, verse number 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. The Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover was a major, major event that took place once a year in Jerusalem. Thousands and thousands of Jews would come from all over the Middle East to Jerusalem to keep those days. People would come from Rome, from Galatia, from various parts of the Middle East. And as in preparation for all of these thousands and thousands of Jews coming upon Jerusalem, the people of that particular city would begin to take care of the bridges and the roads, do renovations to them because of all the traffic and all the oxen coming, etc. They would also begin to take care of their houses, clean them up, and get them ready for guests. And so there was a lot of preparation and planning for all of these thousands of people that would descend upon Jerusalem. And yet, Jesus Christ was going to do something completely different with the disciples. He wasn't going to gather with all of the thousands and thousands of Jews that would be keeping the Passover in the traditional way of killing the lamb and eating the meal. He was going to do something different and partake of the New Testament symbols with the disciples. So, verse number 8. He sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat." So he gives them specific instructions to prepare so that the disciples could partake of the Passover. Verse number 9. So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And Christ already had it planned and prepared where they would be partaking of this particular Passover. Notice verse number 10. He said to them, "Behold." Now, remember from our Bible study series on the minor prophets, that word "behold" is an alerting word to catch the attention of the reader because something important is going to be stated. Here it is again. "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters." Now, what's significant about that? Well, there is something very unique about this particular situation. Normally, it was the women who would carry the water from the wells and take it into the house. This is something that is not something you would say in this day and age, but that was women's work of that day, to take the water from the wells and take it into the house. To see a man actually carrying the water in this way was something that you would never see. And so it was unique, and it was a sign to the disciples to follow this particular man. Because of, thousands and thousands of Jews that are going to be traveling the roads and coming into Jerusalem, to see one particular man carrying a pitcher of water that you wouldn't normally see told the disciples, "Follow that man and go into that house." So again, this was planned by Jesus Christ. Verse number 11, "Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?'" Notice that question. This was a question like the master of the house already knew where this guest room was, where they were going to be taking the Passover. This was something that had already been arranged by Jesus Christ in this particular inn. Remember, thousands and thousands of Jews descending upon Jerusalem, coming into inns, homes of other people. This particular room was set apart specifically for the disciples and Jesus Christ. This particular room was, well, let's go on to verse number 12. "Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room. There, make ready." According to Barnes' notes, this phrase, "large room," this is what Barnes' note says. "It is possible that there might have been an agreement between this man and the Lord that he would prepare his house for them, though this was unknown to the disciples." And this was the room that they would partake of the New Testament symbols, something different from the rest of what the people in Jerusalem would be doing, partaking of the bread and the wine and also the foot washing service. And most likely, this was also the upper room where the Holy Spirit would come to the disciples on the day of Pentecost. We'll get into that a little later in the sermon. So it was in this room that Christ partook of the New Testament symbols with the disciples, and he also began to teach them about the Holy Spirit in that upper room. Again, this was planned. God wanted the disciples to be prepared and to know that when Jesus Christ left them, that there was going to be help for them. We heard about it in the sermonette a little bit ago, and we're going to examine those scriptures again. Let's go now to John chapter 13. They're in that upper room, that large upper room that had been set aside for the disciples and Christ to partake of the New Testament symbols. They did partake of the bread and the wine. They did the foot washing service. Now Jesus Christ is going to begin to instruct them, to help them, and to comfort them. John chapter 13, and let's begin reading in verse number 33. John chapter 13 and verse 33. Again, these events that are leading up towards the Passover, this pointing towards Pentecost. John chapter 13, verse 33. Little children, I shall be with you a while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. Now it's not explained here by John in these particular scriptures, but I imagine as Jesus Christ looked out at the disciples and looked at their faces, they probably had long faces and eyes of disbelief. What do you mean we can't follow you? Was probably the expression on their faces. Thus, he would begin to comfort them in the next chapter. Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me. But you shall follow me afterward. And this had to take place, Jesus Christ to leave them, so that the Holy Spirit could come. Verse 37, Peter said, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. So again, Christ tells them that they cannot follow him. Peter says he's not going to deny him. Christ says, yes, you are going to deny me. And again, probably the long faces and disbelief. Then we come to chapter 14, and he begins to comfort them, even though they were disturbed by what he had said. Verse number 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Comforting words to them. Believe in what I say. Trust in me. Have faith in what I'm going to tell you. Then we'll jump down to the middle of the chapter. He begins to expound on what they needed to look to. Verse number 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Now imagine the disciples said, yes, we understand that. We have seen your works. They followed him around. They saw the mighty works, the miracles that he preached, the many profound sermons that he gave, the parables. They were witnesses. Verse number 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Now notice verse number 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Now, again, John does not put this down in Scripture, but I can imagine that the disciples were probably looking astounded at that particular time, maybe kind of with, what do you mean that I'm going to do the kind of works that you can do? I'm going to do miracles? I'm going to preach sermons like you? How can that be? He's going to show them. Continuing on, the middle of verse number 12, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Greater works are the disciples going to do, the apostles, when they were sent out to preach the gospel to the world, than what Jesus Christ had done. And how would they do that? Because Jesus was going to go to the Father and the Holy Spirit would come. Then we see verse number 16. He tells them how they are going to do these greater works. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it, is better put in the verse here, it may abide with you forever. I think most of you know that the King James translators personified the Holy Spirit here and put in he, but it's actually better translated it in this section of Scripture, because the Holy Spirit is not a person. But Christ says that I will pray the Father and give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. Notice, if you have a marginal reference, I do. I have a little number one by the helper there in verse number 16. This helper is from the Greek word parakletos, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S, parakletos, which means comforter, one who comes alongside to give help or aid and helps you do something that you cannot do by yourself. So Jesus Christ was saying, okay, you can't do the kind of works that I do without help, but you are going to have that help. The comforter, the parakletos, is going to come alongside and give you that help, because it is the power of Almighty God. William Barclay in the New Daily Study Bible adds this about the comforter. He says, the word comforter goes back to the translation of John Wycliffe, and it comes from the Latin word fortis, which means brave. Means brave. The comforter is the one who fills people with courage and strength. And that's the help that the disciples would get to do the greater works, is through the helper, the comforter, who would give them courage and strength. Then he continues on with the theme for the preparation of his departure in verse number 17. The Spirit of truth, and as we go through these scriptures, we're going to see that Christ repeats this several times. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it. But you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. That last part of verse 17 is in the future tense. Will be in you. It is coming in the future. Again, preparing them for the coming of the Holy Spirit, the promise and the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit when it would come. Verse number 18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Again, he's comforting the disciples. He's not going to leave them alone like an orphan would be. You're going to have help by means of the Holy Spirit. Verse number 19. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. Verse number 20. At that day, and this is pointing towards the day of Pentecost, at that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. In other words, he's saying to them, on that day, when that Holy Spirit does come, you will understand, and you will realize how this is working, how this plan is being fulfilled by myself and by the Father. Verse 26. But the Helper, that Parakletos, the one that comes alongside to give strength and encouragement, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, again in the future, in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. Again, more comfort, more encouragement to the disciples. It is coming. It will come. And what will it do? It will teach you all things. It will open your minds to greater understanding. And what does the Holy Spirit do for us? It does that very thing. It opens our minds so that when we open God's Word and we prayerfully ask for God to show us the wisdom and understanding from the Scriptures, it begins to work with us so that we can see and understand His plan of salvation as well. It will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. That last part of verse number 26 had to be so comforting to the disciples, as they were going to be launched out into the world to preach the gospel message to the various parts of the world, the uttermost parts of the earth, as it says in Acts. We'll get there in a few moments. To know that it will bring remembrance to all the things that I said to you. You know, sometimes us as speakers, and I'm kind of getting off track here of my sermon a little bit. But one of the challenges of speaking is coming up with topics, isn't it, men who speak? Coming up with those topics, those ideas to speak to the brethren so that they can be benefited and encouraged, etc. The Holy Spirit is what gives us that help. And to those disciples that are going, the apostles that would go out to the world, they are going to remember the things that Christ said so that they could be witnesses and teach to the world as well. Powerful stuff, the Holy Spirit. Then we see the last part of verse 31. It says, "Arise, let us go from here." They left the upper room where this room had been arranged, where they partook of the New Testament symbols. Now Christ is talking to them, telling them about the promise of the Holy Spirit to come. Now they get up and leave the upper room. Chapters 15 and 16, they're walking along the road towards Gethsemane, where Christ would eventually be arrested, tried, and put to death. And as they're walking along, Christ continues to teach them, to encourage them, to comfort them. And we find that in John chapter 15 and chapter 16. And he refers to the Holy Spirit again. We saw that in the sermonette. Let's take a look at those scriptures again. John chapter 15, verse number 26. Again, chapter 15, comforting words to the disciples. "Abide in me, stay close to me, keep the commandments, bear much fruit." Now he gets down to the talking about the Holy Spirit in verse 26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you," again in the future tense, "from the Father, the Spirit of truth," repeated again, "who proceeds from the Father, it will testify of me." And again, bring remembrance to the disciples, the apostles, so that they could preach to the world. And verse 27, "You will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." And then they will start to remember by means of the Holy Spirit the things that Christ had preached to them. And then they would give powerful messages, as we see, as we read in Acts chapter 2, that Peter gave to those people on the day of Pentecost. Chapter 16, verse number 5. There's a title to this section of Scripture, and the title is "The Work of the Holy Spirit." The work of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 16, verse number 5. "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where am I going? But," verse 6, "because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Again, as I mentioned earlier, that he could see it in their faces and in their the way that they looked, that they were sorrowful that Christ was going to go away. But it was necessary that he would leave so that the Holy Spirit would come. Verse number 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you." This particular verse, number 7, is an anchor scripture, not only for the disciples of that time, but for us as well. Jesus Christ, the one that created all things, Colossians chapter 1, the creator of us, the creator of the universe and this earth, he says, "I tell you the truth." This is the truth. I have to go away so that the Holy Spirit will come. Verse number 8, "And when it has come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Sin, righteousness, and judgment. To understand what sin is by means of the Ten Commandments. Righteousness, all your commandments are righteousness, Psalm 119, verse 172, and of judgment. Notice this word, convict, here in verse number 8. Convict means to convince or reprove. And it has the sense of putting a weight on the mind, a weight to understand more of God's word by conviction through means of the Holy Spirit. And that's what it would do. And again, comforting words to the disciples and comforting words to us as well, to understand that God can open up more to us through by means of the Spirit. Verse number 13. "However, When it, the Spirit of truth, repeated again, has come, it will, future tense, guide you into all truth. It will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. Notice in verse number 13, again, that conviction, the weight on the mind, will guide you into truth. That's wonderful. That's a wonderful scripture to contemplate. Also tell you things to come, to understand the prophecies of the kingdom of God and the wonderful things that God has planned for mankind. The Spirit will do that. So as Jesus Christ had walked along with the disciples, and he continues to talk to them, comforting them, teaching them, helping them to understand, they would be comforted by the words that he said, realizing that the fulfillment was coming of the promise that he is making to them from the Father. Now let's go to Luke chapter 24. Luke was, of course, the author of the book of Luke. He was also the author of Acts that we read about on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit did come. Let's notice something here in Luke chapter 24. Towards the end of the chapter, we'll begin reading in verse 44. And previously, Christ had been resurrected from the grave, and he appeared to the disciples. I don't have time to get into those particular scriptures, but he appeared to the disciples, and it actually frightened them. They couldn't believe that it was Jesus Christ. And he had to prove to them who he was. And he showed them his hands and his feet where he had been pierced, and they realized who he was. And with other proofs, as it says in the book of Acts, he did show them to prove who he was. Then we read in verse number 44 of Luke 24, he said to them, "These are the words I spoke to you while I was still with you." And we've been reading those words. We've been reading those words that he gave to the disciples that he was with them, that things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So he gave them a little short history that the prophecies that were written in the Old Testament scriptures were being fulfilled by what he was doing. Then notice verse 45. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. He's opening their mind to understand something here, and we're going to read it here in verses 46 through 49, a capsule form of the plan of God and the first part of God's plan, the first three steps of God's plan of salvation for mankind. He's opening their mind to that. Verse 46, then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." That's the first part of the plan, the meaning of the Passover. And Christ most likely had Isaiah chapter 53 in mind when he was talking to them, that he would suffer, which he did on the Passover, that evening that he was killed. And he opened their mind to understand this is the first step in God's plan of salvation for mankind. Then he reveals more, verse 47. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Notice the phrase that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. What's the second step in God's plan of salvation for mankind? What the days of unleavened bread symbolize. Repentance, coming out of sin. That's the meaning of the days of unleavened bread. Leaving sin behind and walking with God. And to all nations they would preach this. Again, the second step of God's plan of salvation. Then he moves on to the third step, verse 48 and 49. "And you are witnesses of all these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Again, capsule form here, in a short version that Luke has given to us in his historical account of the first three steps of the plan of salvation. Things that they had witnessed, his death, the days of unleavened bread, and now they are going to be personal witnesses of receiving the Holy Spirit, the promise that would be fulfilled, so that they could be witnesses to the rest of the world. Notice this word here, "you are witnesses." This witness, this word witness, actually means witness bearers, bearers of the witness. And notice the connection between being a witness and the day of Pentecost. He says in verse number 49, the promise of my Father. The reference of the coming Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The third part of the plan of salvation for mankind. The meaning of Pentecost. And we had already read that the Holy Spirit is going to help them to come to remembrance of those things that he had taught them, so that they could be witness bearers after they received the Holy Spirit. And again, he's explaining these things to them prior to that event that would happen on the day of Pentecost. Barnes notes, adds this, the promise was that they should be aided by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they were told to tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. The disciples were to wait patiently in Jerusalem until that day of Pentecost. William Barclay in the New Daily Study Bible adds this, the apostles were told to wait for the coming of the Spirit. We would gain more power and courage if we learned to wait. In the business of life, we need to learn to be still. We need to wait and be patient for God to work in our lives and to give us the help that we need. You don't have to turn there, but Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says, those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Then it says in the last part of verse 49, in these instructions that he's giving to them before the day of Pentecost would come, he said that they would receive power from on high. The power and the enablement that the Holy Spirit supplies. And when the Holy Spirit would come on that day of Pentecost, they would begin to be the witness bearers for him. Now let's go to Acts chapter 21. Let's take a look at another part of the historical account written by Luke. Acts chapter 1. Again, preceding the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would come. Acts chapter 1. Luke is writing to Theophilus here. We see in Acts chapter 1, verse number 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Then verse number 3, to whom also he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. And that's written in Luke's account in Luke chapter 24. I didn't go into those scriptures. I just abbreviated it. He presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's an interesting scripture there, the last part of verse number 3. 40 days he was with the disciples speaking to them things about the kingdom of God. And yet, Luke doesn't go into details, does he, about those 40 days of all that Christ said. Could you imagine being 40? Of course, they were with him for 2.5 years. But after he was resurrected, he spent another 40 days with them talking about things about the kingdom of God, which we don't even have all the details to it. It'd be wonderful to know those details. Probably going over the prophecies, Isaiah, Micah, those wonderful prophecies of the kingdom to come and how this awful world is going to be taken care of and Christ, and he's going to set up the kingdom, peace, no more suffering. Teaching those things, animating them, so that they, when they would receive the Holy Spirit, they could be those witness bearers and to continue to teach to the world as well. 40 days speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse number 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. And we read that in Luke chapter 24. It's repeated here. To tarry in Jerusalem. But to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. They did hear it in the upper room. We read it in those scriptures. And as they walked along the road to Gethsemane, chapter 15 and chapter 16, as he told them about the promise of the Holy Spirit to come, they did hear it from him. And this is all going back through their minds again as they're listening to him talk. Verse number 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be, again in the future tense, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This word baptize in verse number 5, recall the sermon that I gave about a month ago on baptism. The word baptism means to immerse. And that's what we do when we baptize an individual. We're going to be doing that later on. We fully immerse them under that water, symbolizing burying their old man, their old self, under those waters. And then coming up out of those waters, a new man ready to walk with God. That word normally means to immerse. But here, in verse 5, it actually has the idea of uniting with the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit that would be given to them, is what it means here in verse number 5. Verse number 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Their human nature kicking in. They still wanted to see him set up the kingdom at that time, kick out the Romans out of Palestine and set up the government at that time. And he answered and said to them in verse number 7, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But, verse number 8, you shall, again in the future tense, receive power from when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses or witness bearers to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth, or as some translations put it, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And there are historical accounts of the travels of the apostles, and you have to dig into history to find that, of them going to the ends of the earth and preaching the gospel message. Verse number 9, again, these events leading up to when the Holy Spirit would come. Verse number 9, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then verse number 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. So they return after Jesus Christ had been taken up into heaven, after he had spoken to them 40 days and talking to them things pertaining to the kingdom of God and the promise of the Holy Spirit that would be coming. Then they returned back to Jerusalem. Notice verse 13. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. And it goes on to mention all the apostles here, Peter, James, John, Andrew, etc. And notice they go back into an upper room. Now, Luke does not describe where this particular upper room was, but it makes perfect sense that they would go back to that room where they had partaken of the New Testament symbols with Jesus Christ, which had so much meaning. So much meaning. And now, that historical event of partaking of the New Testament symbols with him in that upper room would be fulfilled in another historical event, the Holy Spirit coming to them. Most likely, again, this was the same upper room. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown adds this, probably none other than the large upper room of Luke chapter 22, verse 12, where, as the same writer tells us, their now glorified Lord had so lately celebrated their last Passover. Matthew Henry adds this. Also, he comments, Matthew Henry comments, that it might have been the same room where they partook of the Passover. And the Companion Bible adds that as well. And again, I think it makes perfect sense that they would go back to that same room, two historical events that had taken place there and had been explained so well of the power of the Holy Spirit to come to give them help. Now notice verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. First part of verse 14. Continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. My margin has a marginal reference to this word accord. And the marginal reference says purpose or mind. They had the same mindset, the same purpose. They were focused because of all that Christ had instructed them with. They were purposed, then they knew that the Holy Spirit was coming upon them. The Bible Knowledge Commentary adds this. The prayer may be the specific prayer for the promise referred to in verse number 4. They spent time in prayer and in expectation of the Spirit. And I'd like to add, it must have been exciting to realize all these things that Christ had told them and that they're on the verge of receiving that very power. And as they were praying in one mind, in one accord, one purpose, they were probably praying, give us that Holy Spirit so that we can do the work of the witness that Christ has told us we would do. And the helper that was promised to come to those that were gathered together did come on AD 31. Acts chapter 2, verse number 1 shows this. And then the results of the promise began to take effect. We already read at the beginning of the sermon, Peter's powerful sermon that he gave to them and the effects that it had on his audience, that they began to be pricked in their hearts and say, what can we do? What shall we do? And the disciples began, as apostles, to preach powerfully and were focused on preaching the gospel message as instructed by Christ, the results of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 2. As we begin to wind down here, verses 38 and 38, let's look at this again. As we realize that all that Christ had, as these events had unfolded, as he taught them about the promise of the Holy Spirit, that now they had received the Holy Spirit, and that this promise would be fulfilled in yet other generations. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that was being fulfilled on that day, that promise. For, verse 39, he adds this, the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, and as many as the Lord our God will call. And as I said earlier, we are the fulfillment of that promise of receiving the Holy Spirit, that power to help us to walk with God. And this is going to be fulfilled even yet in the future in the kingdom of God. So we see that those who received the Holy Spirit were convicted. They had access to the Holy Spirit to help them in a powerful way. And the book of Acts is full of historical accounts of the growth of the church and the preaching of the gospel message. But let's take a look now as we close this message today. And let's take a look at the promise for the future. Those that are far off and as many as God will call. Let's take a look at the promise in the kingdom of God, when the promise of the Holy Spirit will be fulfilled as well and begin to show results in that day and time. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 44. Let's look at the promise of the Holy Spirit, promise for the future and how the Holy Spirit will be involved in that future. Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 3. This is a prophecy of the return of the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, and God working with them in the future. Isaiah chapter 44, verse number 1. Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. This tells us that this is a prophecy for the future, because remember, we've gone through the Minor Prophets Bible Study series. Israel disqualified themselves. They were no longer called his people because of their sin and disobedience, and they went into captivity. And yet, this looks to the future when they will be called his people, his servant, and his chosen one. Thus, verse number two, thus says the Lord, who made you, and formed you from the womb, who will help you. How is God going to help those people in the future? Well, we know the Holy Spirit's going to help them. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, just as Christ had comforted the disciples. He's going to comfort those that are returning in the future. And you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. This word, this name Jeshurun, means upright one. Upright one, symbolizing a cleansed and purified people. And how are they going to be cleansed and purified? Verse number 3. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty. What does water symbolize? The Holy Spirit. And floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. Like we read in verse 39 of Acts chapter 2, the promise to those that are far off in distant places. Pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring, and they will be known as God's people. They're going to be walking with God because of repentance towards God and the Holy Spirit upon them, poured upon them. One final scripture, Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. This promise of the Holy Spirit is a wonderful thing. It was promised by the Father and Jesus Christ. It was fulfilled in action on that day of Pentecost. Mighty works were done by the apostles, and mighty works are going to be done in the future as well. Ezekiel chapter 36, and we'll be reading verses 24 through 27. Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Then verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit, that in the future, people are going to walk with God because the Holy Spirit is going to be made available to them and poured out upon them. Verse 27 describes the future power of the Holy Spirit at work, the promise to be fulfilled. God the Father and Jesus Christ at his right hand have been working. They've been preparing something wonderful for all of mankind. And when this promise is fulfilled, we will be living in a better world. The old world will have passed away, and the promise of the kingdom will finally be here. What a wonderful promise it is, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we continue to pray, Thy kingdom come.